turn to Exodus 12 and verse 42. Exodus 12. I want to read this one scripture here. Exodus 12 and verse 42. See here it says, "It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations." We see, brethren, where last night's service, we see it mentioned here in the Bible, where it began, a time that God set aside and wanted His people to come together. And going on in chapter 13 in verse 3, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." A commanded observance, brethren. We come together today because it is a commanded day for us to keep, a memorial for us to observe year to year, to remember what God has done for His people, those He has chosen and called His. It is a service to be passed down from generation to generation of the power and the promises bestowed by God on His people. Well, these observances have been required to keep by those that God has called, today being the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. And they are described and talked about a lot in the Old Testament. But today, brethren, we're not going to read from the Old Testament anymore. We're going to go through the New Testament, and we're going to talk about and see the meaning and the significance from the New Testament as we discover and go through the days of unleavened bread. So let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Moses, brethren, saw and understood the pleasures of sin. And the first point today we're going to talk about from the New Testament, the days of unleavened bread, pictures us coming out of slavery to sin. Our first point today, brethren, the days of unleavened bread pictures us coming out of slavery to sin. And when we do that, we replace that sin, we replace that slavery with obedience to God. Let's turn back to John 8 and verse 30. It's required of us, brethren. It's that time when we set apart that leaven from our homes. And we strive to put away that sin out of our lives, to replace it. And we try and we strive to become obedient to God. And as Mr. Perryman said, it's a never-ending process. And it's not one that we just easily overcome. It's something that we have to continue to work on, continue to change to become like God. John 8 and verse 30. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." When we are first called by God, brethren, when we are all slaves to sin, just like Moses, we saw and felt the pleasures that came from sin. It was easy to fall into those things. I mean, come on. Most of the time, those are the things that we tend to find the most pleasurable, right? The things that we shouldn't be doing, the things we have to overcome. But as our mind is open and God begins to reveal to us His nature, His character, we are put in a place that we are to no longer be slaves to sin. We are to come out of sin just as the Israelites came out of slavery when God removed them from Egypt. So think about and ask yourself, as you go through these 7 days, am I still a slave to sin? It's something we have to truly look at ourselves, to look inwardly, because it is a hard thing to change. Let's turn back to Luke 9 and verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to them, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Well, how about that, brethren? Do we find ourselves, after we've been called, after we have chosen to change, after we've chosen to go down a new path, as he says, as we've put our hand to the plow, do we find ourselves kind of straying back? Are we going back? Are we looking back to the sins that we'd made in the past? And maybe even sometimes thinking, wow, that would have been a little easier to go down that path than to go down the right path. We have to be careful on that, brethren. We have to realize we need to be looking forward to the promise of God's soon coming kingdom. And if so, then God tells us, if we don't, God tells us, we will not be fit for His kingdom. So we have to be watchful. We have to look forward, always looking forward, remembering when we're putting sin out of our lives. It's a continual, lifelong process. We have to look forward to continue to do it, to continue to change. Let's go now to Romans 7 and verse 14. Romans chapter 7. And verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Is that where we find ourselves? We know it's wrong. We tell ourselves, oh, I hate that. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that sin. But then it creeps back in there and we fall back again and an old habit comes back. And then we're going, man, why did I do that? I didn't want to do that. But at the time, I mean, it just jumps up there and it seems so easy. Then it's so easy to follow and get back in that old routine. Going on, Romans 6, just back a page. Romans 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So God isn't telling us that we're not going to be slaves. He's telling us don't be slaves to sin. Be slaves to righteousness. Follow God's way. Be that servant that wants to do it God's way instead of the way of this world. We are to become slaves of righteousness, no longer slaves of sin. Going on in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Excuse me. We have our promise, brethren. A promise from God of eternal life when we put away our past, when we can put away our sins and can change from what we were to what we need to become and look to become God's people, slaves to God and His righteousness. That's what God's looking for in each and every one of us. He wants to see us growing. He wants to see us changing. He wants to see us moving forward and becoming what He knows we need to become. Let's look back now at 1 Corinthians 6. Again, as I said, we're going to stay in the New Testament all service, all through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Brethren, we are no longer to be slaves to sin, wanting and doing what our body wants. Our bodies have been bought and paid for by Christ's sacrifice. Romans 1 and 1, in verse 1, Paul describes himself as a bondservant of Christ. And there are many different times in the New Testament where it's talked about it being a bondservant. And a bondservant, brethren, someone, you know, bondservant is more or less another term for a slave. Someone that is dedicated to serving someone else. The difference being a bondservant isn't always bought. Sometimes they are just giving their service to someone. But regardless, Paul gave himself to Christ. Paul was a bondservant to Christ. And in the case of Paul and us, we were bought by Christ's crucifixion. And in a way, we are indentured servants to God, paying for our opportunity to be a part of God's family by agreeing to no longer be slaves to sin. That's what we have to overcome, being slaves of sin and instead being slaves of God, meaning we are continuing to build the righteous, holy character that God wants to see in each and every one of us instead of following the cares of this world and taking on the attitude of the world, the things we have to put away as we seek to put away sin. Just as we're putting leaven out of our house through these next 7 days. Well, I know, brethren, that it took a few minutes to get through that first point, but I just want to, you know, let you know there's only 18 more to go, so, you know. Don't make me use this. I will if I have to. No? Well, okay. No, I won't. All right. But we have a few more points to go. Let's go to point number two. God leads us from sin to repentance. So once we are no longer slaves of sin, then God leads us to repentance. Romans 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Let's turn back to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all, brethren, all should come to repentance. Again, God is there to lead us and help us as we seek to repent. God not only wants us to come to repentance, to change and put away our sins, but He is willing and wanting to help us on the path to overcome, to show us His mercy, His faith, and His patience. And there's so many different examples in the Bible of mercy. There are, as Mr. Perryman talked about, and patience, and God's patience with us, as He was patient with those in the Bible, with the apostles, with so many different people. God has shown us His mercy. And all we have to do is continue to show God our faith, to learn, to grow, to be repentant, to take that leaven out of our lives and to remove that sin so we can change, so that we can repent. Because that's what it means, brethren. When we are willing to repent, we are willing to change. And that's what God is looking for in each and every one of us. And the great thing about it is, He's there to help us and lead us towards that goal. Back to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. We see here in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Brethren, repentance for us, it is a gift from God. It is not something we earn. It is truly a gift given to us by a merciful God who wants nothing more than to see us grow and overcome. It takes time and effort to understand the full meaning of repentance as it pertains to God's family. It is something that we all have to look at openly and honestly with ourselves, because it's so much easier to just look at the sin that we have and to just hold on to that instead of removing it, as we remove the leaven, as we put that away, as these 7 days picture us putting it out. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Back to 1 Timothy in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't hold back, brethren. He isn't just blessing a few and ignoring the others. He truly wants to see all of us make it. It doesn't mean it's all people's time. It's not everyone's time right now. Not all are called. Not all are chosen. But God still wants to see all have the chance for repentance. He still wants to see that all, and He promises that all will have that opportunity. They will all, everyone, will have that same opportunity to learn. All of His children will have the opportunity to see their sins and to repent from them. He has been showing this through His patience and His mercy through hundreds of generations. You can go back into the times of Moses, and you go back and you see how the Egyptians, once the Israelites came out, they still struggled. The Israelites, even having God right there in front of them, having His leadership through Moses, having the pillar of fire, all of the things, the sea parting, all of these things right in front of them. You would think if we had that much presented to us right here today, there'd be no question what we were going to follow. It would be just, boom, I got this, I'm right there. Hey, the water just parted, I'm going with this. You know, this is the right way. But they couldn't do that. Just give them a brief instance and immediately it was, oh, hey, wait, we're going to get our own idols here. Why'd you lead us away? We could have been back in Egypt. We could have had easy times. We could have been slaves there. But, hey, we had food. We had shelter. Here we are out in the wilderness. We got nothing. Why did you lead us out here? Complain, 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 complain. Why? Because they didn't want to change. They didn't want to do what was right, even when it was presented to them right in front of them. They couldn't see it. They didn't want to. We can't be like that. We have to see it, and we have to want to change. And we spend these next 7 days with that leaven out of our house, so every time we look for a piece of a morsel of bread, we know that there's something different about it. We know there's no leaven in it, and we know that it's not there because we are doing something to show God that we are trying to change. We are trying to remove that sin. We're trying to do what He wants us to do, no matter how weak and feeble we are. So every day, we look at it again. Every time we sit down to a meal, we again see what God wants us to do. It's 7 days, brethren, for us to change. Not temporarily, but to change for the good, to continue to change. God wants to see us change. When we read and study, when we meditate, and we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, it makes it so much easier for us to see the ways that we need to go and to truly repent, to change, to put away our sins. God is there helping us. He leads us from sin to repentance. Point number three. We do have a part to play. We do. God will lead us there. He will give us the examples. But we can't just sit on the sideline and expect it all to happen. We have a part in this process. We must strive to obey God. Let's turn to Matthew 25 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 25. And we see here in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. In verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Brethren, we have been given talents, each and every one of us, responsibilities, items, things, purpose in our life. What are we doing with them? Are we building on them? Are we doubling them? Are we trying? Are we doing our part? Because that's what God is telling us we have to do. We have to put forth the effort to change our thoughts and our habits, to remove the sin from our lives so it doesn't happen again. So those talents are continued to be expanded, and we are continuing to develop the mind and the character of God. We have to do our part, brethren, to strive and to obey God in all things. All tests and trials, all wind-blown tents and flooded floors. How'd that get in here? All things you see, brethren, God wants to see us striving to change and to have the right attitude as we do it. It's not always easy. Sometimes the tests can be testful, for no better word right now. And so we have to show God that we understand there are tests and there are going to be trials. But we're not going to quit. We're going to do our part and we're going to move forward. We're going to put forth the right attitude. He wants to see us putting that sin out of our lives, our hearts, our character, more important to us than anything else we choose to do in this life. Are we making the effort, brethren? Are we? Can we each look in the mirror every morning for the next 6 days? Can we look at ourselves every morning and say, God, I am trying. I am making an effort. I am changing. I am putting sin out of my life, just as I put the leaven out. I hope so. I hope I can. I hope we all can. That's what we need to be doing. That's what God wants to see in us, changing in our lives. And what can happen if we do? Turn to Luke 19 and verse 13. Luke chapter 19 and verse 13. Another parable here. Luke chapter 19, verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." Then another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you put my money in, did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10." But they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who has not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." Brethren, we are promised, if we do our part, if we are striving to grow, if we are trying to put sin away, God has promised us we will reign with him. We will reign with Christ and God, and we have just a supreme promise from God to look forward to. A promise that God will reward us. He will reward those when we increase our faith, when we turn to God, when we put away our old self by removing our sins. We know, brethren, that God will continue to reward us. If we go back just one page to Luke 17 and verse 6. Luke chapter 17 and verse 6. So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But he will not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink.' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Brethren, we are not to do the things that are commanded of us as bondservants to Christ because we expect a reward. That's not the purpose. We do it because we know it is the right and just thing for us to do. It is a commandment. We are to keep that commandment. But it is not so we will earn a reward. We're not trying to buy our way into God's kingdom. We can't do that. It is a gift from God. But we have a responsibility. We have a point to do our part. We have the responsibility to change, to put away the sins from our past, and we have to change to become the righteous servants, bond servants that God is looking for. Let's turn to 1 John 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Brethren, we go above and beyond what God expects of us because we want to please God. Not because we expect something out of it. We do it because we want to please God and we want to show Him our love for Him and our commitment to Him as we do our part. As God gave us His commandments, we keep them not only because we are instructed to do so, but because above all else, we want to. We want to do it. We want to keep those commandments. That's why we do it. That's why we're willing to put leaven out of our house for a week. Why we are willing to look at it and put sin away. Why we strive to do those things because above all other things, we want to please God. We want to do what God expects of us. Let's turn back to Romans 3 and verse 21. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Brethren, is He describing us? We don't earn salvation, brethren. We honor God because we want to do His will. We seek to do His will because we want to be His bondservant. We put away sin because we know it's right. That's what God is looking for in each of us. Point number four, leaven is a symbol of sin during the days of unleavened bread. Now we know this. We have studied this. We have talked about this for many, many years. We know what that leaven pictures during the days of unleavened bread. But what does God say in His Word? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in verse 5. Now when His disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Verse 12, "Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." We see that leaven is being compared to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the way of life that they lived and how they were full of hypocrisy. And God doesn't want us to have that attitude. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, He began to say to His disciples, first of all, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops.'" We have to be extra careful, brethren, that we don't allow hypocrisy of others to invade our minds and become sin. God has shown us here how this hypocrisy, how this leaven can invade our minds, and we have to come out of sin to remove it with change and with sincerity. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Keeping these days, brethren, God has commanded us that we keep them with sincerity and truth, that we understand and we remove these things from our lives. We don't allow ourselves to become hypocrites. We show God we are sincere in trying to remove sin. It can't be just for a moment. It can't be just for a short period of time. It should be permanent, brethren. Something that we take away from our lives that we know is wrong, and we do it because we are striving to become more like God in Christ, free from the sins and the sin of this world without hypocrisy. Don't claim to have high moral standards or beliefs, pretending to be something when your actions show yourself to be completely different. That's what a hypocrite does. That's what we have to beware not to allow to happen in our lives. Not to be out on the open and say, oh yeah, look at me, I'm this, I'm that. And in the back room, as he says, it's seen in the back rooms. It's seen everywhere. God knows. God knows your heart. He knows what you're doing, and he knows when you're not doing it right. And he expects you to be willing to change because you have been called and given the opportunity. Because he's opened your mind. He's done it. He brought you into this and gave you this opportunity. So it's up to us to listen to his calling, to change, to not be a hypocrite. If you have sins and weaknesses, which we all do, we need to admit to them and we need to try and change. Find a way to overcome and become what God wants you to be. To look to him, not in weakness or an excuse, but in sincere obedience to the way of life he called us to, and to show a sincere attitude that you want to do it. That's what God wants to see in each of us. He doesn't care if we just pretend. He doesn't want to see us as hypocrites pretending to do his will, pretending to change. He knows our heart. He wants to see us actually doing it, actually trying to change, to be different, to be what he wants us to be. That's what God is looking for. Not with excuse, brethren, but in sincerity. He wants to see us. Don't glorify the leaven or sin that still exists in you. For a little leaven, as it says, leavens the whole lump. So that little sin that you've had hidden in your past all your life, and you know it's there and you know it shouldn't be, don't allow it to continue. Find the strength and the courage to remove it. Trust that God will help you to do it. You know, it reminds me of the stories that I've had in the past. And this was a conversation I had earlier this week. But we look for so long when we're called. A lot of times I've talked to people and they were called. They knew God had called them. They knew there was something different. But yet they were afraid to be baptized. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And they said, well, I've got this sin still, and I can't overcome it. And so I can't be baptized. But brethren, if you're trying to overcome it, and you go to God and you say, God, help me, and you get baptized, you have more of a chance to overcome that sin than you did before. Because now you have God's Holy Spirit working with you, helping you, driving you to make the changes that you need to change. And you can't do it on your own. That's why we have this. That's why we have God's Word. That's why we have these holy days. And we have these 7 days to keep, to remind us of the sins that dwell in the corners of our lives that we need to remove, that we need to change, that are there, this little tiny crumb hidden away in our sock drawer. We got to get it out. We've got to find a way to remove it. And God is there to help us. And when we go to him and ask for it, when we get baptized, God helps us. It's something, brethren, we have to remember. Our desire has to be that we are willing and wanting to remove the smallest sin and change our lives. Point number five. Israel going through the Red Sea pictures our baptism. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Just the Israelites left the slavery of the Egyptians as God led them out through the Red Sea. We are to be fleeing the slavery of sin when we are baptized, when we are given God's Holy Spirit to lead us and to teach us His ways. Back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We, brethren, just like the Israelites who were given another chance when they received their freedom, we must walk in the newness of life that God has given us, to resist sin and to follow the new trail that is set before us after our baptism. It's our responsibility to see that, brethren. Again, as we go through these next 7 days, we have that chance to see what God expects of us and to change, to make a difference in our lives. To make a difference because God has opened our minds and given us that understanding. To understand that through our baptism, we receive that blessing, that Spirit, that Holy Spirit to help us to change. Point number six, Pharaoh pursuing the Israelites is comparable or equivalent to Satan's constant pursuit of us. We are constantly tested through our trials to see if we are going to break. Are we going to give in to our anger or our temptations and turn back to sin? The Israelites complained to Moses, Why did you take us out of Egypt? They were looking for any excuse to turn back to sin. Are we like that with God, brethren? Are we? I hope not. Do we ask why we have to change? Do we ask God, why do you want us to change? Why can't we just be left alone? It would be so much easier if I didn't have to change all these things that are wrong in my life. And we whine and we whine and we whine. But God wants us to do it because we know it's right. He's not telling us to do it just because He doesn't have anything else to do. He knows it's because it's what's best for us that we want to change. That we understand that there is a being out there that wants to do everything it can to disrupt us. Because that is exactly the thoughts and attitude that Satan wants us to have. To give up. To stop trying to change. To no longer endure and to fight off the temptations that are presented to us. This morning, we were having a little bit of a conversation about last night. And my daughters were telling me how they were so frustrated. All the effort they put in, they were so excited about it. And the decorations and all of this. And they were so frustrated because in a matter of 30 minutes, Satan destroyed it all. A storm that came through at just the perfect time. The only storm all week. The only storm like that that happened the entire week. And it couldn't have happened a few hours earlier because then we could have fixed things. Or it couldn't happen a few hours later because then it had been after the fact. Nope, it happened at just the perfect time to disrupt everything. And my daughters weren't happy about it. And they were telling me how, why is Satan have to be such an idiot? Why has he got to do this? And he used a few other names, but I won't repeat those. But it's true, isn't it? Just when we look at it and think, oh man, we got this handled. And then, boom, right out of the blue, Satan hits you up the side of the head and says, not so easy now, is it? Let's put you through this trial. Let's see what your attitude is now. Let's check your anger now. Let's see if you can get through this trial. And God tells us he'll protect us. God tells us he won't give us any more than we can handle. But Satan is still going to try to push us. He's still going to be allowed to push us to see our limits, to see what we're willing to do and how strong we are. And do we really want to get that last morsel of sin out? Or do we want to find a reason to keep it there? Just tuck it away, put it in the pocket, and pretend it's not there. But that's not what God wants from us. We have to change. We have to be wanting to change. We have to make the effort to fight off the temptations that are presented to us daily. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, that we may be able to endure. But brethren, it doesn't say anywhere in that verse that we won't be tempted. Christ was tempted. All of us will go through temptation. The question is, are we strong enough to say, no, I am not going to fall to that. I am not going to change who I am. I'm stronger than that because God is with me. That's what we have to do. God knows our weaknesses, but he is faithful to watch over us and to help us in our times of weakness. Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We all know that scripture. Let's turn there. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Brethren, Satan wants nothing more than to destroy us, just like Pharaoh sought to destroy the Israelites. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, God will be there. But it's up to us to be strong in the faith. It's up to us to resist Satan. To resist those temptations as they come to us. And God reminds us through his word that we must be vigilant. That we must be watchful. Aware of the things that are going on around us. To be steadfast in our faith of the promises from God. He will never leave us nor forsake us as long as we stay strong and continue to seek and do his will. We must be sober, brethren. We must be humble as servants, willing to serve God and Christ patiently, awaiting for their return to this earth as we continue to live. Because we are here living now. It is our time now to live God's way of life, to perfect that in us, to develop that righteous character. Now is our time. God wants to see it in us now. How are we changing? How are we living our lives? Are we living it awaiting his return? Are we continuing to live daily with the trials and tests of our faith? Let's turn back to James chapter 4 and verse 6. Just a couple pages. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Brethren, God gives grace to those and lifts up those that resist Satan, that want to draw near to God and be submissive to Him. Point number 7, our last point, the perfect number, the 7 days of unleavened bread, the 7 holy days, the 7 swans of swimming, no, the 7 wonders of the world. Well, I think that gets you to my point. Point number 7, the 7th and last point is simply the 7 days of unleavened bread. 7 days. 7 days and chances for us to look every day at the changes we need to make in our lives. Every day we admit through our actions that we are weak and we sin. Every day for 7 days we take that morsel of bread, realizing there is no leaven in it, realizing there needs to be no sin in us. And 7 days we strive to change, to put out the things from our minds and our thoughts that need to be removed, to become what God wants us to become, to be the servants that God wants us to be. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. We read this before. We read this just a few minutes ago, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And go on now in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Our responsibility, brethren, over the 7 days, over the next 7 days, is to honor God, to show Him our want and our desire to change who we are, to change and to obey Him and to turn from our sins. We must change our ways, our ideals, and our lives to overcome and remove the sin that continues to be a part of us, so we can instead become instruments of righteousness. We are told to keep God's commandments, and in doing so, we will find that we are putting sin away in spite of ourselves. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Our responsibility, brethren, if we want to become spirit beings, if we want to be sons and daughters ruling with God, is that we must keep the commandments. Over the next 7 days, we have chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity to put away that sin. We remove that leaven as a gentle reminder of what we need to do and what God expects from us, the changes we need to make. Let's turn back now to 1 John 2 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 2. 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly, the love of God is perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. No new commandments, brethren. And keeping this day and these next 7 days of unleavened bread, they're not new to us either. They're a reminder. They're a reminder of the things we need to change in our lives. A memorial that we keep, again, to celebrate the life that we've been given. The examples from God and the words that we are to be following. Over just another page to 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We overcome. These next 7 days, we overcome. We change. We see every day the changes we have to make. We realize and understand how sin can creep into our lives. And we realize we have to find a way to remove it. To remove it so we can change, so we can become more like Christ and more like God in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in the way we live every day of our lives. Brethren, today we are at the beginning of a new week. A new week. And we have celebrated the Passover to humble ourselves, to wash one another's feet, to partake of the body and the blood of Christ. We have celebrated the wet and rainy, yet extremely warm and friendly, night to be remembered with a very close and loving family. And I say close because we sit on each other's laps, so, you know, it just kind of happened that way. But a very warm and friendly night, a very enjoyable night, because we were with our family and that love that we have for one another, the love that we need to continue to build as we share, as we develop, as we overcome our sins, helping one another, teaching one another, celebrating, brethren, celebrating this day and the next 7 days for the meaning and the purpose behind them, to put away sin from our lives, not temporarily, but permanently. Brethren, we show God our commitment and our love for Him through our faithfulness in keeping His commandments. Let us rejoice together, brethren, for the time that is at hand, and be prepared righteously to be a part of the coming kingdom of God.